Yeah, good morning, everyone. So if you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Joshua chapter 9. We're going to go ahead and get, just dive right on in. We got a lot of ground to cover, so if that's all right, we're going to start out as we normally do, Joshua chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. Here's what Scripture tells us. As soon as all, everyone say all.
All.
As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the Great Sea toward Lebanon. I mean, so what Scripture is trying to get across is that this is a massive assembling of people. When you had all these people together, keep reading, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this. Well, heard of what? The Scripture doesn't come out and directly tell us, but more than likely, it's referring back to Israel's victory at Jericho, their loss at Ai the first time around, and then their subsequent victory over Ai the second time around. And if this verse sounds familiar to you, it should, because it's almost an exact replica of Joshua chapter 5, verse number 1. The only difference between these two verses is the outcome. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, we're told that these kings assembled, but when they assembled, or as they were getting together, Scripture told us that their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. And now here in Joshua chapter 9, we have another assembling of a mass of people. But notice what their reaction is. Notice what they do this time. Verse number 2. So they hear of this. And verse number 2 tells us that they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. Some translations would put that verse this way. They came together to wage war. They weren't going to just sit around and allow the Israelites to come in and wait for them to be destroyed. No, what they decided to do when they gathered together in this moment is that they were going to take the fight to Israel. Which should lead you to ask the question, why the change? If it's almost an exact replica of Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, only the outcome is different, why the sudden change? What happened between 5:1 and 9:1 and 2 to cause them to regain the spirit to fight? Well, more than likely, it's Ai. If you've been with us, you know when Israel first went against Ai, right? They lost. I mean, after hearing about them crossing over the Jordan River, and after demolishing Jericho and destroying everything in Jericho, yeah, of course, whose heart wouldn't melt? Whose heart wouldn't be afraid after hearing such news, knowing that you were next on the list? But now, when they heard about their loss at Ai, well, then they might have a fighting chance. Now they became confident enough to take the fight to Israel. So you have this mass of people coming against God's people. I mean, can you feel the tension in this moment? I mean, this is going to be an epic battle, right? I mean, we're talking like Lord of the Rings and Marvel's Endgame, where you get to this whole assembling of mass of people going against one another. All these nation states, they've united to wage a war against Israel, but you get to verse number 3 of chapter 9, and guess what? Nothing happens. At least not in the way we were expecting it to happen. Because one of these groups, the Hivites, they knew better than to risk hand-to-hand combat with the Israelites. And instead, what they decide to do is they're going to develop this more subtle way to go against Israel, and they're going to use deception. Check out what they do. Verse number 3, it tells us. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon. Now, Gibeon is this town located some 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And here in a couple of verses down in verse number 7, you find out that Gibeon is actually the chief city of this group of people called the Hivites. And then you will find out next week in chapter 10, if you skip ahead, you'll also discover that Gibeon was this great city. And Scripture tells us that all of its men were warriors. But apparently here in chapter 9, verse 3, they're not willing to risk all their warriors or their women and children, for that matter, to go war or to wage war against Israel. So here's what they tell Joshua and the leaders. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning. The New Living Translation put it this way. They resorted to deception to save themselves. In other words, they withdrew from their alliance of the six nation state that agreed that they would bring the fight to Israel. And they decided they were going to do their own thing. They knew what God had done through his people. They knew God had been fighting for Israel. They heard how God had been working wonders in Egypt to deliver his people after 400 years of slavery. They heard God delivered Israel by dividing the Red Sea and allowing them to cross over on dry land in order to get their freedom. They heard about how God provided for them during their 40-year trek in the wilderness, and how he fought for Israel when they defeated the two Amorite kings. They also heard about the Jordan River so Israel can pass over on dry ground. And they were fully aware of how God demolished Jericho, that seemingly impregnable walls of Jericho, and how he redeemed Israel after their initial loss there, as I said earlier, against Ai. It didn't matter if there were six nation states or 60 nation states. They knew that they did not stand a chance. So here's what they did. They acted with cunning. And they went and made ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and crumbly. I mean, this is an Oscar-worthy performance that they're putting on right now for Joshua and the other Israelites. I mean, old sacks, tattered and torn wineskins, old and patched sandals. I mean, if you want an example, I mean, it'd be like this, right? Worn out flip. Yeah, it's all ruse that I do. Yes. Anyway, I mean, this is what they had. And to sell it even more, they took out old, dry, crusty bread. Here's where they go. Keep reading verse 6. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal. So apparently after this ceremony on Mount Ebal, if you were here last week in Joshua chapter 8, the people make the 20-mile trek back down to Gilgal. And if you remember Gilgal, that's the place where they stayed in camp after they crossed the Jordan River before battling against Jericho. And what you'll find out as you study Joshua, this seems to be Gilgal, seems to be Joshua's base of operations. He always seems to be going back to this location. And so the Gibeonites, they come and they find him there. And this is what they tell him in verse 6. We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us. And I had to stop myself. I said, what the what? Because I don't know about you, this seems kind of abrupt in my opinion. A covenant. This is what they are asking for. Where in the world did that come from? I mean, we just got this lengthy description of how everything they had was worn out, dry, and crusty. You would think as they came to Joshua, they would want provisions. They would want fresh food. They would want some new clothes. They would want water for their animals or even for themselves. That seems to be a more logical request that people traveling from a distant country would ask Joshua. But a covenant? I mean, that seems to come out of nowhere. But the Gibeonites knew, and this is confirmed if you keep reading later in verse 24. They knew that Israel intended to wipe out everyone that lived in the promised land. They sought not only to have a victory over them, to defeat them, but they were to demolish them, annihilate them, destroy everyone that lived in the land. But somehow, the Gibeonites also knew that the people of Israel, they were free to make a treaty with those who lived outside of the promised land. Listen to what Moses tells his people. A little flashback, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Or Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 10, excuse me. This is what he says. When you draw near, this is Moses talking to him. When you draw near to a city against it, offer terms of peace to it. And if it responds to you peaceably and opens to you, then all the people who are found in it shall do forced labor, and you shall serve and shall serve you. Excuse me, verse 12. But if it makes no peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God gives it into your hand, you shall put all its males to the sword. But the women and the little ones, the livestock and everything else in the city, all its spoils, you shall take as plunder for yourselves. And you shall enjoy the spoil of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given you. Verse 15, thus you shall do to all the cities that are very far from you, which are not cities of the nations here, but in the cities of these people that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance, you shall save alive no thing, nothing that breathes. Verse 17, but you shall devote them to complete destruction, the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and who else? The Hivites. Joshua chapter 9. And the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, verse 18, we'll wrap up this with that, that they may not teach you to do according to all the abominable practices that they have done for the gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God. This is Moses talking to his people, giving them instructions and directions as to what they are to do when they get over into the promised land. This is a private conversation. But somehow the Gibeonites knew that the Israelites were free to make a peace treaty with those who lived outside the land. It appears that the Israelites weren't the only ones sending spies to spy out on other people. They knew Israel could do this. So they manipulated their appearance to deceive Israel into making a peace treaty with them, a covenant. But apparently, I wasn't the only one whose radar went up, because notice how the leaders respond to this request that they make to them in verse number 7 back in Joshua chapter 9. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you? They said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you? And where do you come from? They said to him, from a very distant country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. So now they're following up their deception with some flattery. I mean, two times they tell Joshua, we are your servants. Translation, we are submissive to you. We're here to do what you tell us to do. And then they add to it, and it's because of the name of the Lord your God. The fame of Yahweh. I mean, did you catch that? In your translation, the word Lord might be in all caps. When you see that in Scripture and it's in all caps, that's God's proper name. That's God when he told Moses, when Moses asked, who should I tell them that is sending me? And God tells them, you tell them, I am. And that's the word the Gibeonites use when they're telling Joshua and they're claiming to Joshua that it's because of God and the fame of God that we are coming to you, that we've traveled this a long distance to see you. The reports of what we have heard about your God has caused us to travel so far because we want peace with you. It almost sounds like, if you read in those verses, a lot like Rahab and her confession of faith. It sounds like maybe they have converted. More about that here in a minute. But their story is very convincing. Especially since they say nothing of the recent victories at Jericho or at Ai. I mean, how could they, right? I mean, if they're going to sell their story, they can't talk about what God did for Israel at Jericho and Ai because those things had just happened. They hadn't been brought up to speed on a recent events. So what is Joshua and the leaders, what are they going to do? Let's skip down to verse 14. So the men took some of their provisions. Other translations has they interpreted as sampled their provisions. So it doesn't matter whether they took, whether they sampled. They didn't do the one thing that they should have done. And you guys see it up on your screen. This is what it said. They took some of the provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. Literally, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it's so cool. Literally, this is in the Hebrew, what it translates as. The mouth of Yahweh, they did not ask. Instead, they trusted in what they could see. They trusted in their senses. They made the same exact mistake that they had made at Ai. Do you guys remember? They saw that Ai was a much smaller city than Jericho. And you remember what they told Joshua? Hey, let's not waste any manpower. I mean, this is a little puny city. In fact, we don't need to take everyone with us. Let's just take 2,000 or 3,000 men. We should take care of them handily. And they lost that battle because they did not consult God. The mouth of Yahweh, they did not ask. Instead, they relied on their senses. They relied on what they could see. And had they sought God's counsel back there at Ai, God could have revealed to Joshua that there was sin in the camp, and you better not go and do this battle until you take care of the sin. And church, it blew my mind. Here they are, and it's only 2 chapters later, and they don't seem to have learned their lesson. They're neglecting seeking God's counsel and God's advice. The leaders decide instead to rely on their senses. They sampled the provisions. They looked with their own eyes at the dry and crusty bread. They smelled of its staleness. Maybe they took a couple of bites. Who knows? I know I wouldn't. They saw how cracked the wineskins were. They looked at their worn out clothes and their sandals. They may have even felt some of the things and realized and noticed that the wineskins were empty. It wasn't that they were sloppy in their investigation. No, they were alone in their decision. They did not seek counsel from God. And oftentimes, when you and I fail at this Christian walk, in our Christian journey, a lot of times it's because we do the same exact thing. We're driven by our senses instead of saying, hey, wait a minute, time out. I need to take a pause and go talk with God. We're driven by what we can see, taste, touch, smell, and even feel. And nothing has changed in the history of mankind. Eve got to the same exact pickle in Genesis chapter 3. It says that she saw the fruit. God told her and Adam not to eat of the fruit. And then the scripture tells us she saw of the fruit that it was good for food. How in the world would she know? She'd never eaten it before. It could have been the worst tasting fruit she'd ever had in her whole entire life. But she relied on her senses. And she took of it, she ate it, and she gave it to her husband who also ate it. You see, church, they were driven by what they saw. And I'm reminded of my own walk, and I hope in your walk as well, that we need to stop making decisions based on what we can see, touch, taste, smell, and hear. Are you tracking with me? Because those are feelings almost, and those can deceive. They can mislead. And what does Scripture tell us? That as believers, we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We must seek God's guidance, God's counsel, who doesn't look on the outward appearance. No, what does God do? He looks at the invisible. He sees the invisible. He looks at the heart. But Joshua and the leaders, the mouth of Yahweh, they did not ask. They made a covenant with the Gibeonites to let them live. And it didn't take long for them to realize the error of their mistakes. Because, you know, usually when you're driven by your senses, it doesn't take very long for you to realize, oh no, I messed up. How long did it take them? Well, here we go. Joshua, back in chapter 9, listen to where am I at? Verse 16, right? Here we go. At the end of 3 days, 3 days is all it took. They make this covenant with these people. They have no idea who they are. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were among their neighbors and that they lived among them. Oops. Verse 17. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities, talking about the Hivites, on the third day. Now their cities, I'm going to flop them up, were Gibeon, Shephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. Excuse me, verse 18. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. And we know what happens when you hear that word, right? It's not a good word in our study, even going back to Numbers. Numbers 14, Moses sent spies. 10 of them come back with a bad report. Guess what? The people murmured. Same exact word. And they were banned from the promised land, forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Number 16, the people murmured against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. We call it Korah's rebellion. And you recall what happened there in Numbers chapter 16. God caused the earth to open up and thousands were killed. And now here we go in Joshua chapter 9. The people murmured against the leaders. But thankfully, cooler heads prevail. Because listen what happens in verse 19. But all the leaders said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest the wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them. We're going to let them live because we made a covenant with them. Much like the two spies made a covenant with Rahab back in Jericho. This covenant was made in the name of the Lord. Amen. And therefore, it was irrevocable because it would negatively affect God's reputation in the world. His very name implies that he is a God who keeps his promises, who keeps his word. And if they were to turn on the Gibeonites now, it would impugn God's character. It would infer that God's word is unreliable. And they weren't going to put God's name in the mud because of some silly mistake they had made by not consulting him first. No matter how remorseful they may feel, no matter how inconvenient it may be on them, there was no other alternative for them. The Gibeonites would be spared. As you'll see here in a second, their life would be that of servitude from here on out. And life, church, is a lot like that. It's a lot like Joshua chapter 9. It's often complicated. Complicated by the fact that we can't always rely on people to tell us the truth. We can't always rely on people to represent themselves how they are trying to represent themselves or to be honest in their speech and sometimes our capacity to be deceived. But if Joshua chapter 9 tells us anything, it tells us this: no matter what other people do or say, no matter how foolish you and I may be in our decisions, we are obliged to keep our word.
Amen.
Thank you, Kyle. One person. Some of us, and here's the thing, because I know what you're thinking, I thought the same thing, my knee-jerk flesh reaction. Well, that's not fair. They obtained this covenant under false pretenses. Doesn't that annul the covenant that they just made? Psalm chapter 15 may clear this up for us. Listen to what the psalmist writes. Psalm 15, verse 1. It's a psalm of David. Oh Lord, he asked this question: who shall sojourn? Who shall abide? Who shall dwell in your tent? Who shall dwell or live on your holy hill? So he's asking a question: who's going to be with you, God? What kind of person is going to be in your presence? Verse 2, it's he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Verse 3, he who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. And here we go. It's he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. The NIV will put it this way: he who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. Church, you want to dwell with God? You want to live on his holy hill? Then you better let your yes be yes and your no be no, even if you were deceived when you said it. You remain faithful to what you agreed to, even if it hurts. But there's something else here in Joshua chapter 9. We'll start landing the plane with this to encourage you as well, because it's kind of depressing. Because the chapter isn't only about warning us against being duped because we haven't faithfully consulted with God on every single decision that we've made. And it's not only about being an example of carrying this heavy burden that God places on all his people to keep our word and to honor our promises that we've made. Look back at Joshua chapter 9, because there's one more thing, then we'll wrap it up with this. Like I said, Joshua 9, look at verse 25. The Gibeonites have confessed to Joshua. They're like, hey, you got us. Yeah, we lied. Verse 25, this is what they say: and now behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight, do to us, do it. Verse 26, so he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation, and where else? For the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. You see, Joshua could not break the covenant that he had made with them, and so he did the next best thing that he could think of. He made them servants. It's almost like he said, well, you introduced yourself as a servant, and now here you go. You're going to be servants now. And they are to forever cut wood and draw water for the congregation. And did you catch it? Where else? At the altar of the Lord. Where was the altar located? It was located at the tabernacle. In other words, they would have a front row seat to the worship of Yahweh, the God that they had heard about. And now, because of Joshua extending to them, grace, they would now be front and center to be a witness of God and who He was. They deserved death, but what did they get instead? Life. And because of this, Joshua chapter 9 is not the end of the Gibeonite story. Check out where they end up later in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles. Oh, I'm getting excited. 1 Chronicles. In fact, I'm shaking. Here we go. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Listen to verse number 4. This is the list of David's mighty men. If you've been in church at any time, you know about David's mighty men. I mean, these were studs. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 4. Listen to what Scripture tells us. Ishmaiah, whatever his name is. Of who? Of Gibeon, a mighty man among the 30 and a leader over the 30. Oh, this is good. And then if you keep reading in Nehemiah chapter 3, listen who helps Nehemiah rebuild the wall at Jerusalem. Chapter 3, verse 7. And next to them repaired Mathalah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Merathite. I'm sorry, the men of Gibeon. And if you keep reading there, I'm not even going to try to pronounce that other stuff. If you keep reading there in Nehemiah, you'll discover in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse number 25, that 95 sons of Gibeon, 95 families, Gibeonite families, returned from exile back to Jerusalem. So maybe, just maybe, at the beginning of Joshua chapter 9, these men weren't just simply using flattery when they said they had come because of the name of the Lord your God. Maybe, just maybe, they were telling the truth in that moment. Rahab realized that Yahweh was something utterly different than the gods of Canaan. And perhaps the Gibeonites, the Hivites, they did as well. Translation, God honored the covenant that Joshua made with the Gibeonites, not only by requiring Israel to leave them alone, but also allowing the Hivites like Rahab eventually to find a place among His people. Eventually to even be numbered among them. Yes, there was a danger by allowing the Hivites to remain alive and them leading Israel astray in the promised land. But God prevented all that. How? He assigned them to do work in the tabernacle, at the tabernacle. They were constantly being exposed to the pure worship of God. And they would learn of Israel's faith because of it. Now that wasn't Joshua's intention. When he made the deal with them there at the end of Joshua chapter 9, he was trying to make lemonade out of lemons. But that's what happened. What am I getting at? Where sin abounded, grace abounded still more. It's not that God blessed their lie. It's not that God condoned what they did. No, what? God blessed His own name. The Gibeonites deserved death, but instead they got life. And if that's not a picture of what God has done to each and every single one of us because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I don't know what is. Yes. Where grace abounded, where sin abounded, grace abounded that much more. So we keep our word, right? We consult God. More importantly than all that, church, through all that, I should say, we let our light shine to a lost and dying world that doesn't know Him but desperately needs to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this word. I thank you for your spirit that's here in this place. I can sense it. I'm sure everyone else here can as well. You are working here in this place. And Holy Spirit, we just lay ourselves before you at your feet. Maybe there's some in here that have made decisions without consulting you, and now they're reaping the consequences of that. Maybe there's some in here that have been dupe and they're struggling to keep their word and their promise because it's frustrating. They feel like they've been cheated. But Heavenly Father, I pray through any of those situations or circumstances that your spirit can prevail, that we can crucify our flesh, because it's no longer we who live, but it's you, Lord Jesus Christ, who lives in us. And so in this moment, Heavenly Father, we sacrifice ourselves to you. We lay ourselves at your feet, and we ask that you do what only you can do in and through us. Let our light shine so we too can be an example to the Gibeonites, the Hivites of our culture, of our generation. Yes, even here in Owosso. May they hear about your fame and your name because of what you are doing in and through us. And I ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.